So, brethren, in 2 days we have the first of our fall festival, the Feast of Trumpets. Are you excited? I am. The thing about the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Tabernacles, Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, is that, to date, it's a minority of the Christian church that observe these days. When I discover that these feasts were not just ancient Israelite festivals, but that they have meaning not only then in commemoration of what God did for Israel, but many lessons in them for us today. What I think the greatest thing is that they all foreshadow things to come. And so we anticipate them, we keep those days so that we can always bear in mind God's complete plan to save humanity. Why then does so many in the Christian faith choose not to observe? And like me, before I came to this faith, I was told that they are done away with. They only pertain to Israel. Others were told even worse things, that the law itself was done away with. I want to say that the church today, our body, have a responsibility. God did not reveal these truths to us for us to keep to ourselves and just to have great fellowship time and, you know, look forward to these lovely festivals and have our potluck and say we enjoy the feast. But I think he also gave it to us so that we can educate the world. Because I believe that many people are not carrying out God's will the way he requires it because they were not informed. So for those who are listening today, for those who are online and may see this sermon sometime in the future, I really hope that what I have to say today will help in bringing the body of Christ together. Because, you know, if we're Christians, we're Christians. Some don't even like the word Christianity anymore. So, if we are a part of the elect group, a terminology that I like, because God has an elect group, a people that he has called out of the world to his kingdom. And these are the people who have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is leading them into all truth, encouraging and giving grace and strength and all that is required to get to that final destination. So, brethren, as part of this elect group, Paul asked a question, and that will be the topic for today. And the question is this: does faith void the law? Romans 3:21 is where it is found. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. So Paul, he asked a question, and he did not leave it for our imagination. He gave the answer. Does faith void the law? No. having faith and keeping the law are not mutually exclusive. You can have both. And that's what we need to share with our relatives, our friends, and whoever God leads us to, that look, God intend that we have both. Paul was quick to say, okay, we've been talking about faith, but does faith void the law? No. So when Paul speaks about faith, what really, why was he dwelling so much on faith? Why was he talking about justification by faith and all those things? The background is this, brethren, that Paul, he was an ardent keeper of the law. He says, concerning the law, he was blameless. He was a Hebrew, and he would say Hebrew of Hebrews. He was zealous. Whatever the law says, he's going to do it. To the point when these believers in Jesus came up, he didn't understand himself. He didn't know. So what he started to do was to persecute the church. He was hauling the believers of Christ, putting them into prison. And worst of all, when that great noble Stephen was preaching to the people and they decided to stone him, Paul stood and he watched Stephen being stoned. Not only that, the people who stoned him laid their garments at his feet. He endorsed the death of the first martyr, I understand, Stephen. He was zealous of the law. Fast forward a bit. Peter, always full of zeal himself, Peter was given a vision in Acts chapter 10. This vision, a sheet came down, and all manner of unclean and hateful animals were in that sheet. And a voice said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter was perplexed in his dream. And it happened three times. His response was, as a keeper of the law, "Lord, I've never eaten anything common or unclean." While he was contemplating these things, three men showed up at his gate and told him that they were sent by one Cornelius. Introduced themselves well. But the Lord told Peter before he came off the roof where he had a vision that three men are there. Listen to them. Whatever they say, do. So God was in control of the whole arrangement. Brethren, Peter went down to Caesarea. And Cornelius, the Bible says a Gentile, known among the Jews. He gathered his family and people together to hear Peter, because God told Cornelius in a dream prayer that he saw his arms. He was a good man. And his prayers and everything. He was seeking the Lord. And that he should send for Peter. And then Peter will instruct them as to what to do. You see, God works in saving people. He is speaking to people. He is opening hearts. He is making all the arrangement. So Peter went down. And as he spoke, no doubt, his message was similar to the day of Pentecost. Explaining that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and that he died and rose again, and that they should believe in him to be saved. As Peter spoke, brethren, the Holy Spirit fell on them. Peter says, just as it was at the beginning. Now Peter, when he went back to Jerusalem, he came under fire. Because some devout Jews, they would not have Gentiles in the body of Christ, in the household of faith. Remember, the Jews are the elect body. They are coming through from Abraham, right? Israel are the election. But to get the Gentile people to be a part of this elect body was not an easy task. So Peter, coming under fire, he explained to the circumcision that, look, all the things that you see, he, step by step, he let them know what God did and how it was God's doing to get these people in. So it seemed as if they backed off Peter. Paul, on the other hand, he was, when he was hit down on his way to Damascus in his persecution of the church, God told him that he would suffer persecution. He would suffer things for Christ himself. And that he was called to be a witness unto the Gentiles. So Paul had his conversion, and Paul, after some time spending with Jesus, no doubt in fasting, prayer, and seeking the Lord, much was revealed to him by God, because he was not there with the original 12 walking with Christ. But when he came to meet the apostles after some time, I think it was some 3 years in the Arabian desert, he came back, and when he told them all that was told to him, he was right on target. So God prepared Paul especially for the mission of bringing the Gentile people and the world to Christ. So Paul started his work. He was starting with the Jewish community first, and he was preaching to them. And they were resisting. They were not accepting the fact that one rose from the dead. They were not accepting the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. They did not believe. So Paul and Barnabas, according to the book of Acts, they wax bold. And they say, okay, now we're going to turn to the Gentiles. The Gentile people were happy. Imagine the whole scene with the all the Jewish people at the time, because it was mainly Judah that was in existence. Israel was scattered abroad. They were not happy. And they were saying that this man Paul, they heard that he was preaching against Moses, preaching against the law, and they wanted to kill him. Brethren, Paul, in Ephesus, the church in Ephesus, Paul had some conversations. Now, the Ephesians were Gentile people, and they accepted Christ, and Paul was there ministering to them. And guess who joined Paul there? Peter. Peter and Paul ministering to Gentile people. Peter and Paul eating together with Gentiles. Then guess who come and join them after? Some brethren from Jerusalem, of the circumcision. So when the circumcised came down, they would not fellowship with the uncircumcised, because that's what they were accustomed to. The Jews, Israel, have nothing to do with the uncircumcised nations. So Peter withdrew himself, stopped the fellowship with the Gentiles, and was only in fellowship with the Jews. So Paul said, no, that's not right. He had to rebuke Peter to the face. So there was a huge challenge ahead of the church. How to integrate the Gentile community into the body with circumcised Israel. So Paul and Barnabas decided that, look, they are going to stand for the Gentiles not being circumcised, that there's no need for them to be circumcised in order to be saved. Well, that was a very bold and strong departure from the norm, to allow uncircumcised into the body of faith. That's not going to be allowed. Anyway, Paul was so determined, he said, I'm going to take this matter to Jerusalem. So we're reading Acts 15 about the Jerusalem Council. And what happened there? Paul rehearsed what God has done with him, through him, to the Gentiles. Paul stated that there was no need for the Gentiles to be circumcised. And the apostles debate the matter. Brethren, if we have leadership, right, of any organization, you'd expect the heads to make the decisions. And so Jesus left the apostles in charge. And so that's why it was important for Paul to take the matter to the head of the church, the apostles, as to whether or not the uncircumcised should be allowed without being circumcised. What was the decision? The decision was that after Peter and James spoke, they said they have looked into the matter and they agree that it's not necessary for Gentiles to be circumcised in order to be a part of the body of Christ. Wow. The apostles endorsed that. So it's not just Paul now, but the leadership of the church say it's not necessary. At the same time, they recognize that the Gentile community has been living far from the covenant community in terms of morality. And so they ask them in the letter, make sure that you abstain from eating blood, from fornication, from serving idols, and from eating stronger things. Not the correct order, but whatever the order is, those are four things that were pointed out. So they didn't have to be circumcised, but those things they definitely need to do immediately. So you're talking about an inauguration, people coming in, they don't know the law yet. They don't know how to behave yet. But this is how they started out. Now, Paul explains himself as to why he took that stand. And I'm going to have us read Romans 4 and look at Paul's explanation as to why he took that very bold stand that it was not necessary for the Gentiles to be circumcised. Romans 4, go on. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So the first point he's making is that Abraham, our father, he was not made righteous because of his works. God did not declare him righteous because of his keeping of the law. Abraham was like any other nation, just living until God called him. So he responded by faith. And that is what Paul is highlighting, that Abraham is not because of his works, but because of faith. And he's saying that faith, when one receives faith by grace and not works, it is not a debt that God is paying because of our good works. It is all about his grace. Now, he quoted David. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Now, this whole idea of justification by faith, brethren, is badly misused and misinterpreted. So I want us to continue to read this passage where Paul really explains it quite clearly. So he's still quoting David. Said, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, here Paul's argument. Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision also? Now, imagine the tense community, and he's addressing both. He's saying that the blessedness of Abraham, was it only for the circumcision or was it for the uncircumcision? For they say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? He answers, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Wow. So this is why Paul was defending the Gentiles entering into the elect body without being circumcised, because they're saying that the father of us all, Abraham the faithful, when he was declared righteous, he was not yet circumcised. Is that a fact? Now, that makes a whole new understanding as to how God works. Because it's not because of our righteousness, it's not because of our good works why he saved us, but he called. He called Abraham, and he called us. And he's still calling people. And it is by believing. It is the believing part of it that matters, not the works part of it. So, Paul was presented with a circumcision who did not believe, and the uncircumcised who believed. Now, he's saying, just like Abraham was declared righteous. Now, there's a definition for the word justification. Oxford language describes it as the action of showing something to be right or reasonable. The justification of revolutionary action. We all know that, to justify something. In theology, it is the action of declaring or making righteous in the sight of God. Now, if we use that definition, the action of declaring or making righteous in the sight of God, what we are faced with here, brethren, is that when the Gentile community came, when the Gentile community were to be integrated, when they were to be declared righteous in the sight of God, the justification, Paul is saying that they did not need to be qualified by good works, but only believe. And the fact that they believed, the fact that they believed in what was being taught, that makes them a part of the body of Christ. That's what justification by faith really is. It is not because of your tradition, your good works, or whatever. It is because you believe. God make people righteous because they believe. God will declare individuals righteous because they believe. Brethren, sometimes we do have people who sit in the congregations and they do not believe. We preach, we teach, we read the word, and there are people who are doubting and they simply do not believe. But they have other reasons to be in church. But if you're serious about salvation, salvation's plan, brethren, we have to believe. Because it is the belief that justify us. We are justified by faith. Is that clear? So having been justified by faith, the understanding that Paul explained, we go back to verse 11. Let's pick up back at verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be father of all them that believe, though they be not. So this part is very interesting. By faith, Abraham became a part of the family of God, not being circumcised. But yet it was circumcision that sealed his faith. It's like baptism today. We believe first and come to God. But then we need to seal our faith. We need to show that we have repented and have been converted, and so we are required to demonstrate it by our baptism. The seal of our faith. But not just that, the Holy Spirit is what really seals us unto the day of redemption. But all these steps are important. Circumcision sealed Abraham's faith, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Verse 12, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet been uncircumcised, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And I like to pause there because, brethren, when we speak of the blessedness, the promises to Abraham, there are a lot of wonderful promises. Abraham believed God and he followed God, and God will indeed fulfill all the promises that he made to Abraham. But I like the promise that the writer of Hebrew mentioned, that Abraham, he seek for a city whose builder and maker is God. That, brethren, is where we can identify with Abraham as his seed with a common destination. Now, we also, all those who are in Christ, are Abraham's seed and heirs of the promise. So Paul is saying that this whole blessedness, that all the promises are based on faith and not on works. It's based on your belief and not what you do. Now, when I say that, It would appear as if I'm saying then it doesn't matter what you do, as long as you have faith. And unfortunately, that's how many Christians interpret it. Just have faith, and it doesn't matter what you do. But brethren, if we go through Paul's letters, we will realize that whenever he makes a statement as if it's going to void the law, he ensures that he put a corrective emphasis. Like this one, does faith void the law? God forbid. We establish the law. No doubt about that. At what point he says, now, do we continue to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. So he makes all those corrections immediately. So why do people think that Paul was not a law keeper? The apostles certainly thought so. They knew that he was a man who understood the law deeply, and he was there to do the work of bringing people to the true God, and that it was the act of faith that would lead the course, but obedience had to follow. The act of faith will lead the path, but obedience to God's law must follow. We all have to take our day off on Monday. It's a holy day. It's a Sabbath. That's a strict command in the law that must be kept. If we don't do these things, brethren, are we following God? No. So Paul, in defense of the law, did all these things, explained these things, and showed the difference with being justified by faith and keeping the law for the sake of righteousness. Being justified by faith, though, has its blessings. It's not just that, okay, I believe, and that's it. Let's continue with some more of Romans 4. We read verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but also to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead. Now he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And they being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. So you just explained that Abraham's faith was not a little weak, you know, half and half belief. That was not what grant Abraham the status of righteousness. Brethren, what can we do to have the level of faith that Abraham had? How can we lift our own level of being Abraham's children, as children of faith? Brethren, it takes work. If you just believe something that you don't prove, I don't think you're being very wise. Someone tells you something and you don't really search it properly, that belief can't be strong. But when you take the time to prove the thing, whether or not it's right or wrong, when you look at it from every angle and examine it, and then you say, okay, I believe it. That's how we have the level of faith that Abraham had. So let's not play around with faith. Our faith should be strong. We should know what we're about. We should know how to live. We should know what God requires. We should know how to walk with God. That's the faith that leads to righteousness. That's the faith that God wants us to have. Brethren, some will simply say, I don't even have the faith to ask for the time off. Your belief is weak. If you know that this is God's will and it must be done, you request that time and you are off the job. Whatever happens, you are not on the job because this is God's will and it must be done. The same thing with this weekly Sabbath. No questions asked. Faith, when you believe something strongly, you don't fool around. Imagine Abraham. God said, all these things, including to take his only son, and he followed. Because he trusted God. He believed in God. So Paul is saying this is the type of faith that makes one righteous. In fact, he points out that when it comes to the law has a separate purpose. He said that the law points out sin. The law makes every one of us guilty before God. Where there's no law, there's no sin. You know, when we reason it closely to make our belief real strong, imagine, even before the Ten Commandments were given on Sinai, do you think sin existed? It existed. Cain killed Abel. God was displeased. And he was given consequences for that. Just before Mount Sinai, there was the manna test for Israel. God would see whether they would walk in his law or not. Yet the plaques were not yet written and given. So sin is intrinsically wrong. It's wrongdoing. There's a natural moral law that the whole world, Paul says in Romans 1, should obey. Those who have the law will be judged by the law. Those who have not the law will be judged without the law. Because their conscience is there accusing or excusing them. But what Paul insists about the law is that the law was given so as to make the offense a reality. Quick example, brethren. We're in church. Children are making noise. And we say, no noise. Okay. It continues until it becomes a bit unbearable. And we make a rule, any child that make noise in church will be escorted out. Now, a child makes noise before the rule was there, and nothing happens. You just say, okay, just be quiet. Now that the rule is there, there's an offense. The offense is broken, and there are consequences. So when we read Paul's explanation of the law, he's saying that, look, the law is there to point out sin. And there are many quotations where there is no law, there can be no transgression. And the thing is, we all know that there's none righteous, no, not one. We're all guilty before God. So we can conclude with Paul that our salvation is not based on our works, brethren. It's not because we are perfect at keeping the law. Yes, we are going to the feast. We are doing the Sabbaths. We are trying to live a holy life. With all that we are doing, we all still stand guilty before God. But because our justification, because we are part of the body, not because of how good we are, but because of how good God is, because of His grace, brethren, because He extends His grace to us, we can be here. And we are here. We are here because we believe. He extends His grace to us. And in return, we believe. What would we do without God's grace? God's grace is the extension of His love. It is His loving commitment towards us. And like parents have a loving commitment towards their child, like we just witnessed the blessing of the baby. Brethren, that's God's grace towards us. Anything that this child needs, I'm going to supply for the child's good. That's God's grace towards us. So because we believe, because of our faith, and the more we strengthen our faith, the more we have the grace of God in us, flowing through us. It empowers us. It leads us. It guides us. Along with the Holy Spirit, brethren, we can and we will make it. Don't ever think that we'll be left alone on this journey. It doesn't matter what persecution come. What did Paul say? Distress, persecution. Whatever it be, nothing will separate him from the love of Christ. The love of God which is in Christ Jesus. No principality, no power. Nothing. So God's grace and our faith helps us through. The law is a mirror, according to James. We look into it. And we see how wretched we are. When we stare into the mirror of the law, we have a choice. We can break that glass. Then we don't see anything. Or we can identify the spots and have them cleansed. The law is established. Faith, brethren, is important, extremely important, but it does not void the law. God's grace is given to carry us all through until His glorious day when He shall send His Son, Jesus Christ, to give us all that new life, that new experience, that new world that we're all longing for. So I want to challenge us as we go to take faith seriously. We have some belief system. And nothing should be taken for granted. I know there are brethren who are bold enough to even put in writing things that they disagree with. And that's fine. Perfectly fine. Because if there is any teaching in the church that is not anchored in the Word of God, it should not be, really. It should not be. No man-made tradition should run God's church. It has to be God's Word. So when you take the time and examine things properly and believe it properly, you're solid. You're unmovable. Always abounding in the works of the Lord. And that's what Paul encourages all of us to do. The faith that Paul addresses throughout the New Testament is not just, as one scripture says, it's not those that say, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom. You know that scriptures? It's not those who say, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom, but those who do the will of my Father. So there are many that are saying, "Lord, Lord, Jesus, Jesus." And they're not doing the will, because the law is there to define the step. But you know what? The law is not something that we get in a day, in an instant. You don't just come to Christ and say, "Okay, here are the Ten Commandments, keep them. Here are the holy days, keep them." It takes time for us to learn the law. And the law is not just Ten Commandments. God gave a whole volume of information to Israel, primarily the Pentateuch, the first five books. The worship laws are there, and that is why we keep them. The food laws are there, that's why we keep them. The moral law is there, that's why we keep them. Laws regarding the community, how we should live, how to handle slaves, even the borders of your land, how to treat women. It's all in God's law, one compact community. These things take time to learn, and that is why if we were to be justified by the law, maybe some of us would not even be here. Because it takes time to learn these things. I'm still learning. We're all still learning. But because grace and faith comes, or faith comes in believing God, just like Abraham. God spoke, he believed. God said, he believed. We all here because we believe God, and that belief in God, that faith in God is leading us, brethren, unto righteousness. But not without the law. The law points out the sins and it directs us unto righteousness. So I encourage you, brethren, as we go through the fall holy days, to be strong in faith. Let's worship as thus saith the Lord. Let's keep them as thus saith the Lord. Let's rejoice in the hope of our calling. God bless you.